hello again. I want to welcome you again to these lessons about believing Jesus. And we do believe Jesus. Amen. The blind will see, the lame will walk, the deaf will hear, and many such miracles will continue in our day because Jesus said it would. He that believe, John 14:12, he that believeth on me, the works, truly, truly, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall I do, because I go unto the Father. Well, that's the day that we're living in. So it's really Christ continuing his work. He's just doing it through our bodies now, instead of his own physical body on planet Earth. Because in the next two verses, we know it's him. He says, whatever you ask in my name, I will do it, that the Father will be glorified in the Son. Whatever you ask in my name, I will do it. Well, there it is. It's Christ working through us. Now, we've read that. We've heard that. We can dissect that. We can look up all the Greek words, get all the meanings, read it in 14 translations. I don't really recommend that. But anyway, the end result is, we still have to believe what he said and believe he's in us, believe everything that he said. So what launched this series is the Lord said to me that the kingdom of God works the way the king says it does and not the way you think it does. And he also said that while Jesus was on earth, he gave very precise instructions on how the kingdom works. And if we will follow those instructions, we will have success 100% of the time. So, of course, to really teach everything that he said in great fine detail would take a whole university level, I guess. But we are going through looking at some of the things that he said that are vitally important. And I'm also incorporating some things he said to me that were foundational way back in 1986 and 87. And we might conclude that portion today. I think this is the last, in that document to share. The other few little things that are in there I've shared many times before, they all have to do with kingdom finances, which is already in the kingdom finance and stewardship section of the website, which you can find at, easily just by going to GaryCarpenter.org. Okay, getting to today's lesson, and it is early still. Thank you, Lord. This is lesson number 18. I can hardly believe it. I don't know how many there's going to be altogether. The title I put on this one is Without Preconceived Notions. Without Preconceived Notions. And we're really talking about following his plan for your life. See, a lot of people are going to be in heaven who basically, they've received Jesus as their Lord and Savior. They know they can only be saved by the blood of the Lamb. And they've repented from, deal-breaker type sins, adultery, fornication, those type of things. And they're living good lives, and they're asking the Lord to bless their life, and he will. And basically, they're asking him to bless, for him to bless them as they follow their own plan for their life. And we'll get to that here in a little bit. That's not all wrong, okay, because you'll see here in Joel's army, he needs people on the front lines, you got to have believers where the sinners are if we're ever going to win the sinners to be saved, So anyway, we'll get to that in a minute. Let me start off with this. Sue and I got saved in 1980. I got saved a little bit before her, not very long, a few months. But in 1980 was the first time we ever attended a Word of Faith camp meeting, which they used to have every summer here in Tulsa. I think now they have them in Broken Arrow. But by the way, Pastor Bronk and I were sharing, we didn't know each other at all. We somewhat maybe in Tulsa at one of Pastor Dave Roberson's, camp meetings. He didn't call them camp meetings, conference. We called them conferences. But come to find out, as we compared notes over the years, this was mine in this 1980. This was mine and Sue's first attendance of a camp meeting of the Word of Faith. And come to find out, Bronk was there too, and we didn't even know each other. He'd come all the way from Florida. Now, 1980, by the way, just so you'll know, this has not really got anything to do with the lesson. It's still on record as one of the hottest summers ever that we've ever had in Tulsa. We had 50 days over 100, at 100 degrees or more. And 50, that's not normal. Okay, we normally have 5 to 10, something like that. You know, 50? Now, Bronk is from Florida, and he told me, he says, when he was coming to that camp meeting and going through this every day, he says, how can people live here? And he's from Florida. It was so hot. Anyhow, that's free. I thought it was interesting that Bronk and Sue and I are in that same camp meeting. Now, he'd been saved since he was real little, but I'd only been saved just a very short time, a few months. So let me start off by reading this part. In 1980, Sue and I attended our first Word of Faith conference in Tulsa, Oklahoma. We'd only been saved and Spirit-filled a few months, and everything about the kingdom of God was so new and so precious to us. And different ministers would speak. You know, there was, it'd be like an hour-long session, and then a lot of times there'd be prayer at the end of it, and then we'd take a little break, and everybody'd go to the bathroom, get a soft drink or something, and then come back for the next meeting. And the first time, by the way, the first time Sue and I came, we didn't know you had to get there early. I mean, because that building at that time sat, if I remember right, 22,000 people. And, you know, we got there a little bit early, but not much. We had to sit up at what they call the nosebleed section. I mean, it was packed to the rafters almost. And so we're way up high, and I almost need binoculars to see the speaker down there. But anyway, everything was new, and I'm telling you, these anointed men and women of God would get up and speak, and I was like, I had never heard such things in my life. It was pure revelation. You know, remember, and I thank God for the Baptists. I thank God for, you know, thank God people get saved there, and my daddy got saved there, his daddy got saved there, and most of my uncles got saved there, and aunts. And I thank God for them. But boy, they preached the cross and Christ crucified. And thank God to get a lot of people saved. And I thank God for that. I really do now. But they also taught me tongues has passed away. There's not such thing as prophets or apostles. So there's no prophecy today. And pretty much they thought miracles and supernatural healings had passed away. They knew the Lord could heal, but they didn't know if he would. And that's why they'd always, after praying for somebody, you know, if it be thy will, heal him. We don't know if it's your will. Well, trust me when I say what I'm hearing now directly from the Word of God is vastly different from that. And we're just, I mean, it's more, you know, than we could take. You know, just amazing the foundation God was starting to lay. So different ministers would speak, and then there'd be a break, and then another minister would speak. Now, during one of those breaks, now, Sue and I, we, of course, went to the bathroom, get a drink of water, and we're coming back to our seats. Just in that short time, I had, it might be the very first mini vision that I ever had. And it was, what? You know, it just shook me. And again, I am very new to all of this. I don't know hardly anything yet. But I had this vision, and now, this is embarrassing. It was at the time. It's so embarrassing, I was thinking, that can't be God. But here's what I saw. Just a little quick mini vision. That's the way they come. They still come that way, mostly. But in this little mini vision, while we're on break, I see myself as a bride, it's wedding day, you know, wedding night, you know. And I'm the bride, and I'm in this really nice four-poster bed, and but here I am, hairy legs and all, you know. In this vision, though, I'm the bride, and I'm eagerly waiting for my husband to come. And I know what's going to happen. It's consummation of the wedding, you know. And, oh, I've got to tell you, it was so real. It was just, wow. But it was so far-fetched to me. It was like, what? Me? I'm a guy. I'm a manly man, you know. I got hairy legs. Look at my arms. I got hair. you know, see, vaguely somewhere in my mind, I knew I had read that even hairy legs and all, I'm the bride of Christ. I was struggling with all these things, you know, in those days. What? I'm a bride? You know? And I was not at all sure that this vision was from God or not. You know, but I shared it with Sue. I told her, I said, this is the strangest thing. And she says, well, okay. You know, kind of looking at me like, okay. Well, we got seated back up in the nosebleed section, you know. And a famous evangelist at the time, in case you've never heard of him, he was an evangelist and a worship leader. His name was Len Mink. Very famous, sold millions of albums, and very famous worship leader. And he was the one designated. He was going to lead worship into the next service. But as he got up there, and we're just seated there, everybody's pretty well seated and listening, he says, I want to share with you something that happened during the break. He said, I had a vision. And in this vision, I was a woman, but I was in this bed, and I knew it was the wedding day, and I was so eagerly awaiting for my husband to come. And I knew what was going to happen, and I knew that he was going to fill me with his dreams. That is exactly the same vision that I had. I'm sitting there going, what? See, I was so new. God knew I was so brand new. And I don't know how many other people had a similar vision. It had nothing to do with the message that was taught earlier in the day. They didn't talk anything like that. But I don't know for how many others may have had that same vision, but I know for Gary Carpenter, Len Mink, an experienced, Christian that everybody, I knew who he was. For him to have the same vision and to share it, what a confirmation for me. What a confirmation. And it was really so, I wanted to kiss God. I wanted to thank him. Oh my God, that really was from you. We're all the bride of Christ. And what we're supposed to do is receive your vision. You impart to us your dreams and your vision. Okay. Now, fast forward 7 years to 1987, and this is during that time, 1987, where Sue and I, and don't get me wrong, we were very active during all those years. We sort of inherited from Michael Muccio the prison ministry, and we continued to do prison ministry most of that time. And no church or other ministry was supporting us or financing us. You know, we had our own business, we just make your own money and buy your own gas and drive your own vehicle and just go. So we were continuing, but I wasn't yet learning. I was still learning very much how to hear the voice of the Lord. I was wanting to follow him. And I've told this before, I'm not going to tell it again too much, but I had been learning from Oral Roberts, mainly from his books and what he would teach on TV at the time, that it was possible, and there's scripture for it, let him that speak in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. Now, and again, I know primarily that's talking about in a church setting or an assembly where one person would have a tongue and another person usually could be the same person, but usually another person would have the interpretation. But Oral said that's also possible when you're finding your own direction from God, because, you know, the Holy Spirit's praying the plan of God through you, but your understanding's unfruitful, that you can ask him that you can interpret. Okay, I started practicing that along with my pastor at the time. He's gone on now to be with the Lord. But at the time we were practicing this, we'd pray and listen, ask that we could interpret. If it was something, if we were, you know, not all of your prayers is about your path, you know, you might be in intercession for somebody else. You may be praying for your nation, who knows? But from time to time, an interpretation would come. Okay, and I said I wasn't going to say it again, and I said it again pretty much. Quote from 1987, and the interpretation, here's what came. I would just write this down and then later type it up. But he began to speak to me. Now, this is 7 years later, after I had that vision in 1980. He says, you remember at camp meeting years ago when I visited you and asked, are you willing to be impregnated with my dream and hold that dream within you until fulfillment and birth would come? You said yes, and I did. You said yes, I accepted that. But you were not of childbearing age. But now I say to both of you that you are of childbearing age. Seek me without preconceived notions, without forcing me to fit in with your plan, and I will give you my dreams. I will plant my vision and my dream within you. You now know the futility of anything but my word bringing joy to your life. My word brings all things richly into your life to enjoy. You will find that as you walk more and more in my perfect will, that it will be the delight of your heart and the rejoicing of your spirit. Prepare to receive my dreams. Thy husband comes. Well, I'm telling you, when you start receiving his dreams, you know that verse that says, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. There's a real maturing process in that verse, because my first level of understanding of that was, oh, well, I desire a new car. Or a better car, anyway. I desire a better house. I desire that my wife obey me. I desire this, and I desire that. And in the early days, I was thinking, oh, I'm going to have a worldwide ministry like this one or that one, you know. And it's just childish things, you know. You know what? The Lord met me on so many of those. He did give us better cars, and he had us in a nice house. And my wife is a good, my wife is the best wife. I know you think you have the best wife, but I really do. So that woman is, we're going to have our 50th wedding anniversary in December, just coming right up. That woman is a saint of God to put up with me for 50 years, I'm telling you. That's a good, anyway, I love my wife. He did. He met us and answered us, you know, the same way. Hey, parents, didn't you buy your children toys when they were kids? And of course you did. And extra ice cream, you know. And of course, they're kids. And so you treat them like kids. And he took good care of us. But see, that as you mature and you spend time with him, he does impregnate you with his dreams. You are the bride. He is the husband. And you're the one that gets pregnant. Us, we're the ones that get pregnant with his dream. And then eventually it's birthed in the earth, you know. I was talking about like Oral Roberts here. I wrote some more about him. He was a great help to my life. I read in his books, you know, that as a young man, Oral Roberts dreamed his dream before he got saved. He wanted to be the first man of Indian heritage to become governor of Oklahoma. I forget now if he was Cherokee or Creek. I don't remember. But Oral had a lot of Indian in him. And he wanted to be the first Indian, you know, the first man with Indian heritage to become governor of Oklahoma. That was his dream. But that was not the Lord's plan for his life. You know, when you meet Jesus, everything changes. See, what God impregnated into Oral, one of the early visions and dreams, God told Oral, he says, Oral, you're going to bring my healing power to this generation. And you're going to bring it into the living rooms of America. You know, when you first hear something like that, you go, I'm going to bring your healing power into the living rooms of America? You know, this was back in the early days of television and everything. I'm sure that sounded impossible at first. What? But over time, through the televised healing crusades, they had healing crusades, you know, before there was really television much, but eventually they started being televised. And then Oral began doing those weekly television programs. It wound up Oral did exactly what the Lord said. I was one of the millions as a little boy, about 7, 8, 9. I was one of the millions. I'd sneak in down there after church service, and I knew what time that came on, and I'd go down to that old black and white TV we had in the trailer house in those days. And man, I'd watch as the Lord would work through Oral. Look how I wrote it here. I was one of the millions who watched on television as the Lord would flow through Oral Roberts to empty wheelchairs, cause the blind to see, so many miracles of every kind over every week. I'd go to church Sunday morning and they'd tell me miracles and healings has passed away. I'd come in that afternoon, turn on the TV, and I'd watch the Lord empty wheelchairs. Boy, it planted something deep in me. Thank God for the ministry of Oral Roberts. Thank God that he gave up his dream of becoming governor. That just wasn't God's plan. I'm sure he would have been a good one, but that just wasn't God's plan. See, as you mature, that verse, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Well, at first, it's your desires, better car, better house, whatever. But as you spend time with him, his desires become your desires. a scriptural example, okay? I gave you Oral's example, but see, all of the dreams of Saul of Tarsus, Saul, he thought he was serving God by stamping out this Christianity. He absolutely thought it was heresy. And he thought he was doing God service to have these Christians arrested and brought in for trial, some of them executed, like, I can't even think, Stephen. Thank you, Lord. My mind is in a certain vein here. I don't know really what his aspirations were. He said he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. Maybe someday he thought he would be the high priest or something. I don't know. We're not told. Just speculation, you know. But I do know this. All of the dreams and aspirations, whatever they were, of Saul of Tarsus, all of that died the day he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. See, once you really meet Jesus, there's really only two questions. These were the two that Saul of Tarsus asked. Who are you? Jesus said, who do men say that I am? You first got to get it settled. Who are you? Well, Peter settled it, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Amen. So Saul, he didn't know who it was. His blinding light and his sound, you know, and he fell off his horse and he's blind now. And who are you? Who are you? I am Jesus, whom you've been persecuting. Can you imagine? In a flash, my whole life has been wrong. Everything I was doing was wrong. It's true. He is risen from the dead. He's talking with me right now. All of that flashed through Saul of Tarsus in a moment. And then what's the next question? When you really realize who that is, who he is right in front of you, who it is that saved you, there's only one question. What would you have me do? What would you have me do? See, and it was the will of Jesus that Saul of Tarsus really die that day. And he was reborn really as Paul the Apostle, who wrote over half of the New Testament, gave his life in service to the King. Glory to God. Now don't get me wrong, see, when I say this, God does not call every person into a what we would call a pulpit ministry or a full-time ministry. There's a lot of people that call themselves, you know, they admire it and they aspire to it and they call themselves, and that's just not, that won't work. I mean, he'll bless, you know, okay, yes, sir, he's reminded me, Dad Hagen, Kenneth E. Hagen, pastored for 12 years, and he had a very successful pastorate. He says during that 12 years, they never buried a single person due to sickness or illness. Now, that's pretty doggone good, and he had some elderly people. And he said, no, no, some of them, a few died of old age, but they didn't have a single person, like, you know, die of cancer or anything. They would get healed. Well, that's a pretty good track record, you know. And so then at the end of this 12-year period, the Lord starts dealing with him about going into a teaching-type ministry, a traveling thing. And in the course of it, I don't remember exactly how it came up, but in the course of it, the Lord said to him, I never called you to pastor in the first place. Oh, I remember. What? Yeah. I mean, here the Lord, it blessed him all that he could. I mean, here he's pastoring. He's doing his best to serve the Lord, and he's pastoring his church. But the Lord didn't call him to pastor, but he's pastoring. Well, what's the Lord going to do? The Lord loves the people, and he's going to bless him and help him and you know, validate the word whenever, you know, when he's teaching the word, the Lord's going to move to validate the word. But the Lord says, I never called you to pastor. Well, that happens with a lot of people. And, you know, the Lord knows good intentions. And listen, he's very merciful and kind, and he will bless you all that he can. But you can't really call yourself to pastor. I'm sorry. There's only one head of the church, and you're not him. See, that's a perfect example of a preconceived notion. I almost fell into that myself, because growing up, all I ever heard, you know, the Baptists, the Southern Baptists, they believed in pastors and missionaries and Sunday school teachers. And that was about it. You know, prophets and, well, evangelists. Now, we'd have evangelists come and, you know, do meetings. But prophets, and really they didn't set, you know, much on teachers, really, except maybe Sunday school teacher. But there's no such thing as a prophet or an apostle anymore. And miracles, the age of miracles has passed away. Tongues has passed away. All of this stuff. So all I ever, the vision that I saw growing up every week after week after week, pastor. And I could have easily fallen into that had I not learned to hear the voice of the Lord. Because that's all I ever saw. If you're going to really serve Jesus, well, what are you going to do? I'll be a pastor. Well, and, you know, I still, for many years after I was saved and spirit-filled, I still kind of thought one day I'd pastor a church. Until one day, now, just praying, just doing what we do, you know, spend a lot of time in the Word and prayer and so forth. One day, I just heard him say, he said, now the Holy Spirit said it just like this. He said, we're talking about the Lord, he has not called you to pastor, and he never will. What would be your next question? I'm not called a pastor. What would be your next question? What has he called me to do? He said, you are a teacher in the body of Christ. That is where your anointing is, and that is where your provision is. Now, over the years, he has allowed me to fill in for pastors. During many of those years at the prayer center, Pastor Dave would be traveling a lot and, you know, going to various states. Excuse me. He would often go and do meetings for Norville Hayes and, you know, other ministries, lots of ministries. And then he would go to Brazil. He would go to Japan. He would go to all these places and sometimes gone for a long time. And I was one of the ones that I was blessed, you know, that's, well, Gary, would you fill in while he's gone? Well, sure. And, I would teach and pray and minister and do the best that I could. And God would bless it, just like he blessed Kenneth Hagin during that time that he was pastoring when he wasn't really a pastor. But all the time now, see, at that time I knew I'm not a pastor. People call me, by the way, I don't care if you call me Pastor Gary. You can call me a Chevy. It doesn't make me a car. Lots of people call me Pastor Gary. And I kind of got tired after a while of saying, look, I'm not a pastor. I'm not a pastor. You can call me whatever you want, but I'm really not a pastor. You hang around me very long, you'll find out. I don't really have the temperament, the giftings of a pastor. I'm more of a teacher. You fall asleep in my class, I'm probably going to take my ruler and wake you up, you know. Wake up. Yeah, anyway, well, I'm just saying it's easy to ask the Lord to bless your plan. But what's really, really more important is you find out his plan. You become impregnated with his dreams. Now, don't get me wrong. God does not call everybody into a pulpit type ministry or even when, you know, like what Sue and I do, a full-time ministry. We're in this because he told us to do it. I was driving, just praying, minding my own business. And I could take you to the mile marker in Arkansas where he called me to go full time. And it was audible. I don't know if it was. There was nobody in the truck but me. But it was, to me, it was audible. It was like he was sitting right there. And I don't know if you would have heard it. You might would have. And it was my road to Damascus in a way. And it changed the course of my life, you know. Of course, anyway. So, but I will read this paragraph in Jesus' name. Don't get me wrong. God does not call everybody into a pulpit ministry. Joel's army, this end time army that God is going to raise up, it's going to be made up of barbers, mechanics, housewives, nurses, mothers, taxi drivers, grocery store workers, every sort of profession that's legal on earth. He needs his laborers to be in the fields where the sinners are. How else are they going to be won? You're not going to win them in church. They don't go to church. They will later. No, this army of believers is going to be Joe Public, Mary Wallpaper, anointed by the Holy Ghost. And when they pray, mountains will move and miracles and healings will flow. That's Joel's army. But you may lay hands on people with grease on them, I mean, because you're a mechanic, That's, and they'll still get healed too. He needs his laborers to be in the fields where the sinners are. What he's calling us to be really are his witnesses all the time. The most important thing for all of God's army is that they be led by the Spirit of God. That is so important. Even this very week, Pastor Bronk down in Flint was sharing how in his young teenage days, he was zealous for the Lord. I was like that when I first got saved. I'd witness to a fence post, man. I'd on purpose pick up hitchhikers so they'd be trapped in my car and I could tell them about Jesus and that kind of thing. Well, Bronk was sharing how he was like that too. And they were going by this guy on a bicycle and he rolled down the window and he's shouting Jesus or, you know, he's trying to, you know, talk. And the guy, leave me alone, leave me alone. To the point the guy wrote down the tag number on the car and called it later on. Then the sheriff showed up and said, yeah, your son was harassing this person. And so Bronk was sharing how, you know, zeal is good, but zeal without knowledge is not good. And you got to learn to be led by the Holy Ghost, because a lot of ground just isn't ready. And anyway, that is so true. So the most important thing of all for Joel's army, whether you're behind the pulpit or whether you're, you know, the grease monkey in the auto shop, is to be led by the Spirit of God. And that they become fearless now in sharing their testimony with the lost. Be led by the Spirit. But boy, when he prompts you, don't be timid. See, that's really, we're finally going to read a verse here. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 7. It's a very familiar verse. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Now, the Greek word translated fear in that verse is not the one that you'd normally expect, which is phobos, which that's where we get our word phobia, like a, you know, claustrophobia, fear of being enclosed to places, real fear, terror like that. That's not the word here. The word used here, it means don't be timid. It's talking about he's not given us a spirit of timidity, being timid. Bashful. No, we are not to be timid. So the Amplified brings this out perfectly. So I'm going to read that same verse to you out of the Classic Amplified. So 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, out of the Classic Amplified says, for God did not give us a spirit of timidity, of cowardice, of craven and cringing and fawning, F-A-W-N-I-N-G, fawning fear. He has given us a spirit of power and of love and of calm and well-balanced mind and discipline and self-control. But see, that does not mean boldness without being led by the Spirit, like Bronk was doing and like I did in my younger days. See, I just tell you the truth. We just assume too much. And we do not rely upon the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And most of that comes by what the God calls the enemy's only valid triumph. And that is separating believers from hearing the voice of the Holy Spirit. We've talked so much about that. I always recommend Pastor Dave's 2-message series, Distinguishing God's Voice. It'll change your life. daveroberson.org, and then go to this, click on series on the left there, series. Scroll down till you find Distinguishing God's Voice. Do what's on those tapes. Tapes. Dating myself now. Do what's on those messages, and it will change your life. You'll begin to hear His voice. Okay. See, we just assume, and I'll tell you another thing, a lot of people substitute the Word of God, the written Word now, for the leadership of the Spirit. I did it for years. I know what, let me show you what I mean. Hey, if you've been around me very long, you know, where's, give me my Bible. I love the written Word of God. I love the written Word of God. And it is the foundation, okay? When He says, don't have this spirit of timidity, be bold, basically. Fearless. I love how He worded it there. Don't be a timid, coward, craven, cringing. But He's given us a spirit of power and of love and of calm, though. Calm, well-balanced, discipline, self-control. See, it's because you're following Him. You're following Him. We just assume too much. And even from the written Word, we assume too much. I'll show you what I mean. And we don't lean upon the Holy Spirit enough for His leadership as much as we should. So let me just ask you, how would you reconcile these two verses? I'm going to give you two scriptures. Jesus, out of the lips of Jesus came both of these. Luke 6, verse 30. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. Well, let's just focus on the first part. I underlined it. Give to every man that asketh of thee. Okay? Now, let's just stop for a minute before I read any more. I followed that verse exactly in the early days for years. And especially in those years when I was, you know, driving the trucks. And you got to stop every so often, you know, to get fuel and have a bite to eat. I'm telling you, hanging around those truck stops is always beggars. And what they call lot lizards, too. Anyway, don't want to get into that. But there's always panhandlers, beggars, whatever you want to call them, asking for money. To the point, I got to where I would carry small bills on me on purpose because I knew I couldn't park my truck and walk in there to get a sandwich without being hit for money. So I'd keep, you know, $5 bills on me or some ones or something just so I could, because give to, well, what does it say? What does it say, Brother Gary? Give to every man that asketh of thee. I'm walking in. Here's a man. Brother, can you spare a buck? So I'd give him a few dollars or a $5 bill. And that was okay. That's, you know, I'm obeying. I'm a baby. I'm obeying what the written Word. But then in my meditation one day, I came across this verse. Luke 15, verse 16. Now, this is the story of the prodigal son. And most of you are familiar. He left. He was in rebellion. Give me my inheritance. And when he got his inheritance, he left his father's house and he squandered it on riotous living and really scandalous women. But, you know, but eventually he ran out of his money and he's hungry. And so he took a job that for a Jew is a terrible job, feeding pigs. You know, Jews aren't supposed to be around pigs, you know, really. But he's feeding pigs and he got so hungry. He was going to put his face. I mean, he was so hungry. He's feeding the pigs in the trough there. And he's thinking about putting his face in the trough with the pigs. Now, that's kind of hitting bottom for a Jewish boy, you know. You're going to put your face in the trough with the pigs and eat the same stuff? So look again, Luke 15, verse 16. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. He's thinking about eating, just putting his face in the trough with them. Notice these next words. And no man gave unto him. Out in the margin, you could write, thank God. The prodigal son needed to hit bottom. You know, some people need to hit bottom. some people I've noticed in my life have to hit bottom and bounce a couple of times, you know, before they'll finally come to their senses. He had to hit rock bottom. And he finally came to himself. And he said, what am I doing? I need to repent. I need to return to my Father's house. The last thing he needed was for some, like Gary, in the early days, only following the written word and not the leadership that comes by the living word. Last thing he needed was for a Gary type guy to come by and give him food when God's trying to turn him to repent and come home. We call such a person an enabler. Our parents do this. The parents are probably the worst at this. They've got a child in rebellion and maybe on drugs, maybe in alcohol, maybe whatever. Maybe they just won't work. They're lazy. They can't keep a job. They can't get up in the morning. They can't go to work on time. They do minimum, you know, just whatever it is. And of course, they in that condition, they're always getting behind on everything. They're behind on their bills. I need a place to stay. I need food. You got to make the payment on my car or whatever it is. I may not even have a car. See, again, back in 1987, way back there, he was dealing with me, trying to teach me then so I wouldn't fall into that trap about human compassion. So now I'm going to take you all the way back again. Go back with me to those thrilling days of yesteryear. We're going all the way back again to 1987. He began speaking to me, and boy, this has been so important in my life. Human compassion is deadly as poison. Godly compassion gives life. You must do those things that I speak unto you, saith the Lord, and not be directed by human compassion. I know you have trouble discerning the two at this point. Boy, he was right about that. But I will be teaching you. There are people who will come and make demands on your human compassion. They will pull at your soul. They will tug at your emotions. And your human compassion will want to pour out to them. But that compassion, when it is substituted for my compassion, leaves them empty, void, hungry, and thirsty. You will be learning how to hear the voice of compassion from God in your spirit. My voice, here it is, my voice will rise up and say, no, that is not what they need. Here is what they need. You give them what I tell you. They don't know what they need. Remember the beggar at the gate beautiful. Remember him? He thought he needed alms. He asked Peter and John, he was asking for money. He thought he needed alms. What he needed was healing. So my life now, I'll just tell you, after all these years, the first level of leadership is the written word. Unless, I got that in all caps, my inclination, my first impulse, when somebody asks me, you know, beggars especially, you know, they ask for money. Not always a beggar. He's family members. I have a great family. Don't get me wrong. I have a great family. But there's times. We'll get to it here in a minute. But my first inclination still is I'm going to give. It's God's nature. His nature is a giver. For God so loved that he gave. He loves. He gives. That nature's in you too. So your first impulse anyway is going to be to help and to give. Unless you get a check from the Holy Spirit. Now, how much time? Oh my goodness, I got to speed this up a little. In the early days, money was, you know, staying away from Sue and I in great abundance when we launched out full time into ministry. And so we were in the receiving mode. We had to learn how to receive from God. There's so much that he taught me along that line. But it's really what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6. You come to the point, I mean, God, One of the things he said there is God knows what you have need of before you ask him. One of the first things we had to learn was to be good askers, and we learned to ask God for everything, and it's been that way. But near the end of that chapter, he says, don't worry about your food, your clothing, the needs. Your Father knows all that. He says, now listen, you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Well, that, we've walked in that all of these years, and we've also learned to be good askers. We still ask if we need something. We still ask, and he always either sends the thing or the money for the thing, always. But in those early days, we were on the money, seemed like money was staying away in great abundance. We were always on trying to keep one nostril above water, you know, financially. But then he had to train me on the other end of this thing. And through a series of events, which is not important for the teaching, he caused $100,000 to be in our possession. Now, to a lot of you, that would be pocket change. To others, it's all the money in the world. To us, it was a lot of money at that time, $100,000. And how he brought it to us is not important. I promise you, we didn't promise anybody anything. That's not, you know, we didn't promise them. But anyway, I'll just go ahead and tell you, because otherwise you're going to worry about it. She didn't know she was prophesying, but we had a few acres of land that my parents had left us that at the time was probably worth, really, on the open market, about somewhere around $2,500. That land there was selling for about $800 an acre at the time. So $2,400 to, you know, the maximum price would be $3,000, $3,500 for that land. So, well, Sue didn't know she was prophesying, but she was. One day she just said to me, you know, if anybody ever offers you $100,000 for that land, take it. And I said, oh, I thought it was, you know, like this could never happen, because I didn't really want to sell the land, to be honest. That's where the ugly building was. And I said, oh, okay, yeah, if somebody offers me $100,000 for it, I'll say yes. It wasn't just a few months. And I never told anybody, but this guy comes and he says, I really need to have that land of yours. He said, would you take $100,000 for it? Shock face. My wife can hear God. I'm telling you, husbands, pay attention to your wife. She can hear God too. Well, I'd already given my word. I told her. I said, well, if somebody offers me $100,000, I'm going to take it. So I took it. So now we got $100,000 in the bank. And, you know, now here's the thing. When that money came, here's the instruction that came from the Lord. He said, you are to set that money aside into a separate account. Don't mingle it with your normal money. Get a separate account, put it in it. You're not allowed to touch that money for any purpose unless you hear my voice to say so. See, what happened now over the next 2 years, he was training me on the other end of the spectrum. We had lived on the end of, we've got to believe God for every biscuit. We got to believe God for the next tank of gas in the car. We got to believe God for everything, you know. We had lived, we knew what it was. You know, Paul says, I have learned in whatever situation I'm in to be content. I've learned how to be blessed. I've learned how to be abased. Well, we learned how to be abased. We learned that first. But now he's teaching us how to be his stewards. And we're on this side now, which to us was all the money in the world, $100,000. But he says, I'm training you now. He says, you set that money aside. Don't mingle it with your money. That's my money. You're going to be my steward of that money. And you're only going to touch it and or give from it when I tell you. I didn't know how long that would last. I know now it was a 2-year span. I am telling you, Sue, if she was here, she would bear witness. There were times, my human compassion, there were situations where I wanted to, you know, give them a few hundred dollars. Now, he did have us give. Don't get me wrong. There were times he'd say, all right, give them this. Another time, give them that. Put this into that ministry. But that's how it was. And I couldn't touch it unless it was him. he was training me. It's not quite that way today. It's more of a, I just have his mind more now than I had it then. But in those days, my human compassion, I could not tell it from him, his compassion. See, human compassion would have given to the prodigal son. And all that would have done is enable him to continue in his rebellion. Okay, he needed to come to himself. He needed to hit rock bottom. And there's people like that. So, boy, Sue can tell you, I cried sometimes because we didn't have enough money in our little checking account. You know, we're still beans and biscuits over here, you know, personally. But still believe in him in that way. We didn't have hundreds of dollars to give. We would give out of our money sometimes still to situations, but he wouldn't let me. He would at times, and other times he wouldn't. It was a training time to learn how to be his steward. And I'm telling you, he's serious about it. It's his money. Trust me, his compassion is way more than you. He loves those people way more than you do. But you need to learn the difference between human compassion and his compassion. Later on, and I didn't prepare anything for this, and we don't have time to get into it much. Later on, he taught me certain people, or he calls them. I didn't come up with this. He said there are people who are black holes of need. If you study a little bit on black holes, they exist in the universe. It's such dense darkness that it even sucks in light. There is no filling of a black hole. It never comes to an end. It never is full. It's never satisfied. It's like in Proverbs, it talks about the horse leech. You know, we would call it a horse fly, I guess, today. It's never satisfied. It always wants another drink of blood. You know, the mosquitoes like that. You know, there's people who are black holes of need. One time he told us, it was a leadership meeting, and he prophesied. He said, the enemy is sending people as black holes of need to drain dry the resources of the prayer center. Be on guard and listen for my voice to know who they are. Boy, was that an accurate thing. And anyway, that's another lesson. But see, he was teaching me during this time, and it lasted 2 years, and I learned the difference. I found that my human compassion, it would just, oh yes, give. I would have been one that would have given to the prodigal son when God was saying, no, 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 don't give to him. I'm dealing with him. I'm bringing him to himself. It's a hard lesson. Okay. I cried bitter tears when I was not allowed to give according to my understanding. See, it was my human compassion and my understanding of the situation. I had to come to the place where I relied on his understanding instead of mine. And that's really Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. My understanding would have given to that prodigal son. See? But in all thy ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Now, of course, we are to help the poor, feed the hungry, clothe the naked, but we are not to become enablers of rebellion. Like anybody who would have given to that prodigal son would have been an enabler to allow him to continue in his rebellion against the father. How long would most American Christians today have enabled that prodigal to continue in his rebellion against the Father? He needed to hit rock bottom. And woe to anybody who delayed it. Okay? So many parents, and I'm not saying I've never done this myself. Not much. Our children are good, hardworking children. But so many parents give in to human love rather than follow the love of God. I probably should have said human compassion rather than his compassion, but his compassion comes from his love. When it comes to their children, see, no man gave to that prodigal son. And you, out in the margin, thank God. You should write, thank God. All of us, we need to feed the written word of God into us. It is so important. So important that you have this foundation. It's food for your spirit. It's your necessary daily food. Your spirit really feeds on the written word of God. But we also need to spend so much time in prayer, in worship, in fasting, real meditation of the word, so that we learn to follow the Good Shepherd. He's not stationary, you know. He's moving, and each of us, collectively, we're following him, but individually, we're following him. He has a plan for your life. He has dreams for your life. He will never lead you astray. My sheep hear my voice. You can hear him. Listen, the Lord is not, he is not condemning you. These lessons are to correct our paths. He's having you take advantage of some gray hair. I've been at this a long time. I've made every mistake in the book, probably. And I'm teaching the course corrections that he's given us along the way. And of course, we are the light of the world. Of course, we're to help the poor and feed the hungry, clothe the naked, and those type of things. But we're also got to learn to be led by the Spirit. And that's especially when it comes to our children. My dad, right before I was about to turn 18, and my dad, he had a real good message to me. He said, "Son, we're proud of you. You're about to come to your 18th birthday here, and I just want you to know that your mom and I, we love you. You're welcome to live here as long as you want, but I'm also here to tell you that the rent starts 2 weeks after your 18th birthday." What's he doing? I've read that the eagles, when they're, they lovingly care for their little eggs and give it warmth and shelter. And then when the little eaglets are born, you know, they provide everything. The parents go and get the worms and whatever they fish and whatever they eat. And they provide the nest and they provide the food. But when it becomes time, when the chicks are old enough now to fly and it's time to leave the nest, I have heard and I've read that those same eagles that used to bring the food, now they start bringing thorns and prickly things. They're making the nest uncomfortable because it's time for the eagles, the little egg chicklets, whatever you call them. they're old enough now to be on their own, and it's time for them to leave. My dad was putting thorns in the nest in a very loving way. But he's raising a man, not somebody who's going to remain a child his whole life. And God, you're going to find out that comes from your father, and he's growing us up. So if you recognize that you've been an enabler, sometimes you got to wean people off instead of don't necessarily kick them out. But I'm just saying, listen, he had me end that with, "My sheep hear my voice." Listen, you're the Lord's sheep. You can hear his voice. He loves your child more than you do, but he wants them to grow up. He does not want them on drugs or alcohol. He wants to grow them up, help them grow up. He will help them more than you will. And it's time to hear his voice. Again, I keep going back to Dave's two-part series, Distinguishing God's Voice. Listen to those, but more important, do what's on them. Nothing is more important than you coming to the place where you hear the voice of the Good Shepherd and follow him all the days of your life. Love you so much. See you next time. Bye-bye for now.